If you were here earlier, you were able to notice something brought in because we're going to have a meeting afterwards tonight, a care group meeting. You'll notice that you might be enjoying some smells coming back from my left. Rue brought in a watermelon. I didn't talk to him about the watermelon, but I have a I just have a good idea that when he planted those watermelon seeds a few months ago, that he was expecting a watermelon. Now you might think, well, that's pretty obvious, Bobby, and it is obvious. And I imagine when he got those tomato plants and put them in the ground a few months ago, he was expecting tomatoes to come up. And similarly with peppers or corn or whatever. Why is it we plant watermelon seeds? Why is it we plant tomato plants or pepper plants? So they will produce fruit. That's their purpose, right? A tomato plant has one and only one purpose: to produce tomatoes. And I'm fairly sure that Rue didn't plant that watermelon seed just to watch the little runners go along the ground. He expected, wanted a watermelon. You know, Jesus was the master storyteller. He used that particular story, that principle, to teach a tremendous lesson that is so important for each of us. And I would encourage you, first of all, to open our Bibles to Luke chapter 13. As we look at a story, an account that Jesus tells, very similar to what we've just been discussing. It's a parable. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 6. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 6. This may be a short service tonight with my... I am not used to singing all afternoon, so my throat may give out here in a few minutes. I know some of you will be sad about that, but this is the parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Well, then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." What was that man expecting from the fig tree? To produce figs. He did not plant the fig tree for shade, for decoration, for ornamentation, or for any other reason. He planted the fig tree, and the reason for the fig tree's existence was solely to produce figs. There was no other purpose for that fig tree. None. And because the fig tree had not produced figs, the owner said it had no right to exist. He says, "Let's dig it up. It shouldn't be there." Since it only had one purpose, and it wasn't fulfilling that purpose, then get rid of it. It's very interesting that Jesus uses that parable to teach us one tremendous lesson about us as His disciples. Tonight's lesson is about bearing fruit. You probably already guessed that. And how important, vital, essential it is that each of us bear some fruit. The Bible is very clear that we're all different. We're all going to bear different amounts of fruit. Nobody's the same. And that's great. That makes life more interesting. But we are to bear fruit. Well, Jesus tells another account, or gives us another account, in Matthew chapter 21. I won't take the time to read the whole account, but you'll remember this. Jesus is leaving Bethany. He's headed toward Jerusalem. This, of course, is near the end of his life, before his trial and so forth. He sees a fig tree, and it has leaves on it. And he goes over to the fig tree. What's he expecting to get? Fruit. Figs off of it. Well, the Palestinian fig tree is somewhat unusual. in that it produces fruit before it produces leaves. So therefore, if it has leaves on it, then it should definitely have fruit. If it doesn't have fruit on it and leaves, it has no purpose again. Jesus sees this, it goes over, gets ready to pick off a fig, there's no figs on it. And you remember the count, he caused it to wither away. And then when the disciples saw it going back, there was practically nothing. It had dried up from the roots. Why? Because its sole purpose for being in existence, for being there, was to produce figs, and it wasn't producing figs. So Jesus said, it's time for you to be gone. You're not fulfilling your purpose. He's teaching us a lesson. He was teaching his disciples a lesson. He's teaching us a lesson about bearing fruit. How important that is, and how vital it is that everybody bear fruit. Well, let's go on. Jesus uses this same concept in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, verse 2, the first half of that particular verse, Jesus says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." He takes away. The Bible tells us that God has appointed me as a disciple, as a branch in the vine, that I'm to bear fruit. I've been appointed to do that. Each of us that are a part of the vine, which are a part of Christ, are appointed to bear fruit. Each of us. No exceptions to that. We're all given a divine injunction to bear fruit. He goes on in that same account in John chapter 15, verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." What's a disciple to do then? What must a disciple do? Bear fruit. Well, there's no choice. We're to bear fruit. He has us, he allows us to exist to bear fruit. Therefore, we give up our right to exist as a disciple if we don't bear fruit. Pretty obvious. Then the next most important question is, what does it mean to bear fruit? How do I, as a Christian, as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus, bear fruit? And what does Jesus mean when he says his disciples must bear fruit? And some of these things may be a little less obvious than some we've talked about in the past. Number one, and I think the most important of all the fruit that we can bear, I think this is the most important one, is found in Romans chapter 6, verse 22. And if you don't have this Bible marked, if you're in this verse marked in your Bible, maybe you're not in the habit of marking your Bibles, but if you are, Romans chapter 6, verse 22, I think is such an important verse. Romans chapter 6, verse 22. Paul writes, "But now having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life." I think the most important fruit you can have is a holy life. This is the same word we talked about this morning. The same Greek word, agiazo, that means to set apart, to sanctify. All these words in the New Testament come from the same basic Greek word. Holy, sanctified, saint, they all have the idea of being set apart. And of course for us that means for a divine purpose. So that's what we're to do. He says, you have a fruit to holiness. A holy life is, I think, the most important fruit you can bear. And if you don't have a holy life, I don't think any of the other fruit the Bible tells us to bear amount to anything. I think you're just wasting your time. If you don't have a holy life, one that's set apart and sanctified for God's use, then nothing else really matters. We don't have a right to exist as a disciple or a Christian if we don't have a holy, sanctified, set-apart life. I really believe that. And I really believe that's what he's wanting us to understand from this. The Bible even says, without holiness we cannot see God. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. That's why I think it's the most important fruit. Because of all the fruit the Bible mentions were to bear, this one fruit, holiness, he says, if you don't have it, you can't see God. You won't be allowed to see God. We won't be allowed to be in His presence. So you take away the holy life, what do you have? Nothing, really. You've forfeited your right to exist. That's why it is so important. What other kind of fruit, though, does the Bible talk about? Obviously, the fruit of the Spirit that he talks about in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All of those. And what does it mean that they're the fruit of the Spirit? They're not the Spirit, but they're the fruit of the Spirit. They come from the Spirit. They come from a life that's led by the Spirit. The Bible tells us to be led by the Spirit. That's not in some sort of otherworldly, mystical, non-understandable way. To be led by the Spirit is the same thing as to be led by His guidance. His Word tells us, the Bible tells us, His words, these words come from the Spirit. They come from the mind of God. And the Spirit reveals these to us. And if the Spirit didn't reveal this to us, we wouldn't know what the mind of God was. Paul makes that clear when he writes to the brethren in Romans. He says, you must know what the mind of God is. But how do I know the mind of God? The Spirit has to reveal it to me. And I'm sorry, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, not Romans chapter 2. That's how I know. So these fruit of the Spirit, love, that's a fruit. Joy, that's a fruit. Peace, it's a fruit. Faithfulness, gentleness, kindness, goodness, self-control. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. And that means they come from being led by the Spirit. And if I'm not led by the Spirit, it's impossible for me to produce those fruit. God wants me to produce that kind of fruit. God wants me to be loving, joyful, peaceful, good, kind, gentle, faithful, and in self-control. He wants me to be that type of person. And so when I bear fruit, that's the kind of fruit I bear. What else is involved in bearing fruit? A holy life, as I said, I think is the most important. The fruit of the Spirit. What else? Well, there's other fruit that the Bible tells us about. One that I think is really important, we were involved in today. Those of us who were down at Lone Star, if you were here in worship this morning, you're producing fruit. You may not have realized it. Tonight, we produce some fruit. This is a fruit that we really don't talk about very much. It's found in the book of Hebrews. I would encourage you to open your books, Bibles, to Hebrews chapter 13. And let us examine verse 15 very, very carefully. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Here the writer says, therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. You remember reading that verse? It's easy to forget. It's toward the end of the book of Hebrews. Usually by the time you get to this point in the study of the book of Hebrews, you're kind of glad the study of the book of Hebrews is about over because you've gone through this long study. But here at the very end, He offers us a different type of fruit. And He says it's the fruit of our lips. And it has to do with what? It has to do with praise and it has to do with thanksgiving. So when am I involved in thanking God? When am I involved in praising God? Didn't we do that this morning? We sure did. In our prayers, what were we doing? We were praising God. We were thanking God. That was fruit. God saw that as good fruit we were producing. This afternoon at Lone Star, we did a lot of fruit. We produced baskets of fruit this afternoon at Lone Star. There was bunches of them. Why? Because we were offering up the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. We were praising Him in the songs. We were thanking Him in the songs. And as a result, that's bearing fruit. And of course, we're doing it tonight. John led us in some fruit-bearing this evening. That's what he was doing. Singing in our prayer. That was led. That's bearing fruit. So whether we do it in a public way or we do it in a private way, that is bearing fruit to God. So a holy life, I think the most essential. The fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And the fruit of our lips, our praying, our singing, giving praise. Now, there's another one that is often thought of as being fruit-bearing, and sometimes people think that's the only type of fruit to bear, and that, of course, is winning souls. But as we've seen tonight, the Bible talks about lots of different kinds of bearing fruit. Not just winning souls, but winning souls is essential. We must win souls. The Bible says, he that winneth souls is what? Wise. He that winneth souls is wise. We're to be involved in that. But how can I be involved? What can I do to really be involved in bearing fruit of winning souls? Oh, there's a multitude of things to do. One thing that involves each of us, we do every Sunday morning. You probably know what that is. We give an offering, right? What is part of that offering doing? Supporting the spread of the gospel. How are souls won? By people listening to the gospel. So we're supporting the winning of souls. We're supporting fruit bearing when we give each Sunday. But that's not the only way. Some of us may support, and I know many people who do this, many people support missionaries directly. And by missionaries, I'm not talking about just people outside the United States. There are lots of missionaries in the United States. Our country needs lots of missionaries. You go to any big city at all, you see a place where missionaries are needed. Any big city in the United States, you pick one, and that's a place where missionaries are needed. Any of them, all of them. And by supporting the spreading of the gospel, you're doing that. There are some wonderful opportunities to bear fruit by radio and TV and the internet. And I'm just always thrilled to talk with David about some of the work he's doing on the internet. What's he doing? He's spreading the gospel. Sure is, spreading the gospel. Trying to win souls for Christ. Doing it through the computer. There's some new works just being started where TV signals are going to be going out to people all over the world, just getting ready to start. Wonderful opportunities for us to be involved in bearing fruit. He who wins souls is wise. And so when we do that, we're involved in it in a very special way. So look what we've seen tonight about bearing fruit. First and foremost, bear the fruit of a holy life. Number two, bear the fruit of the Spirit. The love, the joy, the peace, the goodness, the gentleness, the kindness, the faithfulness, the self-control. That's fruit. Number three, bear the fruit of our lips, the singing, the praying, whether it's done publicly, whether it's done privately. That is bearing fruit. And then lastly, bearing fruit, winning souls. And whether we do that directly, we go to our neighbor and talk to that person about the gospel. What are we doing? We're trying to bear fruit for God, aren't we? Isn't that what we're doing? Well, that's exactly what we're doing. Whether we do it next door, whether we do it 3,000 miles away, 10,000 miles away, doesn't make any difference. That's what we're doing. And it's all important. Jesus sees the fig tree, sees leaves on it, which looks good. You know, we like to see trees that have leaves on them. We like to see trees that are all full and green. They look good. But what happens when you go out and about this time of year and you go out to one of these fruit trees? Maybe it's an apple tree. And maybe you see it and it's full, bushy, green. You go to pick apples, there's not a single apple on that tree. What if that happens year after year? Looks good every year. You're eventually going to say, okay, it's time to chop it down. I had some green pepper plants in my garden this year. They were beautiful. I mean, they were take to the fair green pepper plants. Didn't produce one green pepper. They're not there anymore. Rooted them up, threw them away. I didn't plant them for them to look good. Wasn't their purpose. We're not here to look good in that sense. We're here to produce fruit. Number one, the Bible says there in John 15 that we have to be attached to the vine. That means that we have to be Christians. We have to be disciples. We must obey God in the way He said, as we talked this morning. Not in the way we want, but in the way He says. We must become attached to the vine by placing our faith in Jesus, not just that He lived, but that He died and rose again. And that must lead us to repent, that inward change that is so difficult on our part. We must put Him first. Turn away from religious traditions, turn away from what other people may want of us, and turn solely to Him and follow Him completely. And then we confess before men that we are ready to make Him Lord of our lives. We experience the new birth in water baptism, as Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3. Then we're part of the vine. Then we can start growing. Then we can start producing fruit that He finds acceptable. The Bible tells us, as we saw back in John 15, that if we don't bear fruit, what did Jesus say He was going to do? Throw us in the fire. Right? An indication eventually of that eternal death in Gehenna. So those are our choices. Those are our options. What are we to do? Well, first of all, I need to be a part of the vine. And second of all, I want to produce fruit, as much fruit as possible. We're all different. Some will produce this kind of fruit and some that kind of fruit. But He wants us to produce fruit. And He expects us to. He expects us to. And it's a wonderful thing to see people doing just that. And so in a moment, as John leads us an invitation song, we have a choice then to make about what we're going to do with our lives. Join ourselves to the vine and then produce fruit, or just wither away and die. The choice is yours, and I pray that you'll make the right decision as we stand and sing this invitation song.